Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. This message is a part of a series based on the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. In this series, we'll look at some amazing heroes, legends, and stories. 1st and 2nd Chronicles are some of the least read and least understood books of the Old Testament. The stories of the heroes of old are legendary, but what relevance do they have for us today? The Chronicles remind us that even today, with all the dangers and threats from the cultures around us, it is through the true worship of God that we are daily reminded in whom we trust and in whom we obey. The principles of victory that were present in the stories of old will guide us to victory in the stories of our lives today. Well, we're talking about compromise today, and that's been in the news, actually, lately. We've been watching the news about our federal government, Republicans and Democrats trying to work out some kind of a compromise to deal with this debt ceiling issue. And at the same time, the NFL owners and the Players Association have been trying to come to a labor contract agreement. And some of us, this is why I say compromise is in the news. Some of us are going, just make a deal. We want football. Just compromise. And see, the world of government, in sports, that's how compromise works. You want things done, you want them done quickly, you compromise. And that's what we're waiting for. But in the spiritual realm, compromise is deadly. You see, Jesus calls us to a no-compromise life. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, this supersedes all other commandments, found in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest. Everything. Full devotion, total commitment. With everything, we are fully committed to the Lord Jesus. That's why here at Pantano, we talk so often about what it means to be all in, because that is what Jesus commands us to be all in every way. But compromise is always a challenge for us, because we start at a place of conviction and commitment, and there are always things that will try to pull us away. The Franciscos have already begun to face things that will try to pull them away from that call of God, from the commitment, from the movement that they know that they're being asked to do. Now, in the spiritual realm, when we think about compromise, rarely do most of us get to the place where we reject God, where we just throw him out the window, so to speak. But what we do in compromise is we take and we move God from the first position in our life, and we replace him with something else that seems to answer the situation more immediately for us, and then we put God in the number two or the number three position. Today we're going to finish our study of the Chronicles. We're going to look in 2 Chronicles. And we're going to look at one last story that's going to help us understand this whole issue of spiritual compromise. And so I want to begin with a question before we look at our text. What causes us to move from a place of commitment and conviction to a place of compromise? What is it that moves us in that direction? So we're going to look at an incredible example. His name is he was a king of the southern tribes called Judah. His name is Asa. He was an incredible king, a good king, a model king. He was a king of no compromise, at least for most of his life, until the very end. So I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're gonna see how he started out. He started out great. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're gonna start in verse 2. Listen to how this begins. Asa, did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and the incense altars in every town in Judah. And the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. See, there were a lot of bad kings in Judah. Judah, the southern tribes. And these bad kings, these evil kings, had brought in false worship of false gods. That's what's being described there with the high places and the altars and the incense and the Asherah poles. And they brought in all these false gods, and the people of Israel were no longer just worshiping their Lord God, but they were worshiping all these other gods also. And Asa says, no. He's a no-compromise kind of guy. And he removes all of that. Now, we might be saying, you know, what is all that stuff, the altars and the Asherah poles? Well, let's talk about the Asherah poles. Asherah was a goddess that was common in the area of Canaan. And the reason why the people worshipped Asherah was because they were actually worshipping something else, and I'll say it in one word, materialism. See, Asherah was the goddess of fertility. Along with her god husband, El, they would procreate. So they would worship the goddess, urging her to procreate so that she would make their women fertile, because in a farming agricultural area, you want lots of kids to work the farm. You want your animals to be very fertile, because that's how you make a living and that's how you build wealth. You want your crops to have a great harvest. And so they were worshiping these gods, superstitious for sure, but they were worshiping these false gods, wanting for their land to be fertile. They were worshiping life that was good. They were worshiping economic security. Now, none of us would ever put an Asherah pole in our yard, I hope. We're not really much different. We just use different names for the false gods that we worship. For the gods that we are tempted to transfer our trust to, they just look better. They just look more sophisticated. We worship things like looks, recognition, self-gratification, sex, stuff, jobs, money, comfort. I could keep going. We are all tempted to put other things before the one true God. We're no different than the people long ago. And we're challenged just like they were. Who or what do we really trust to make life good? Who or what do we really trust to make life good? Well, Asa, he leads a spiritual revival. He brings incredible reforms. His message is very simple. Seek God and obey God. Seek him and obey him. And God honors him. And for 10 years, there is peace. It's the result of the fact that they're not willing any longer to compromise. But enemies don't stay away forever. Our trust will always be tested. And so the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, amasses a vast army and begins marching on Israel. And word gets to Asa that Pharaoh and his army is coming, and it's a huge army. He doesn't have the resources to beat back this army. And so what does Asa do? He does exactly what we read about earlier with King David, what we talked about last week with Jehoshaphat. He seeks God. I want you to hear part of his prayer. Same chapter, chapter 14, look at verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name, we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. What a great prayer. There is no one like you, God. You come alongside the powerless who are facing the mighty. We rely on you. Man, Asa so gets this. We trust in God, not in what we see or even can't see. We trust in Him when we realize we're powerless, ultimately powerless. And God gave Asa and all of the kings and all of the other armies there victory over the Egyptians. Incredible. Now, Asa continues his reforms. He brings the people to a place of covenant. He asks them, this is found in chapter 15, we won't read it, but he asks them to make a covenant with God, a formal, sincere, deep commitment. And basically he just says, I want you to seek God with all your heart and all your soul. He basically is talking about the great commandment. Put God first in your life. And as he leads Israel into this covenant, this commitment, he discovers that the queen, his grandmother, has an Asherah pole at her house. And he dethrones her. Even grandma didn't get a pass. That's how he was willing to risk whatever that would mean in their family structure to remove grandma because she still was worshiping a false god. No compromise. We have an incredible staff member, one of our pastors here, who's an example of no compromise. He's our high school pastor. His name is Brian Goodall. Brian has been here for 5 years. He's done an incredible job with our high school students. There is such an incredible commitment in our high school students to the Lord Jesus. And Brian has done a great job, not only just leading our students, but our youth coaches. But for a number of months, maybe more than a year actually, Brian has been sensing that God is calling him to something different. That God is calling him to compose music first. That's the primary thing that he sensed. And then secondarily, that he's got a passion that God's put on his heart for the unity amongst churches. But Brian's kept pushing that back because he so likes being here. It's safe. It's rewarding. He has an effective ministry. And so we've been talking about this for months and months and months. And finally, Brian came to the place of no compromise. Where he said to the Lord, okay. And so this past spring he announced to us that he was going to resign. And actually today's his last Sunday. At 11 o'clock our students and coaches are going to be honoring him over in town hall. He made the commitment to seek God. And to find that place, to prayerfully search for that place where he can live out those passions. Since then, Brian has made the commitment to begin to do his composing. He's actually working on some things right now. He's going to continue that. And he's going to take a part-time position as the prayer director for an organization right here in Tucson called For Tucson. These are churches from and other Christian organizations from all over Tucson that we're now working together trying to build a vision to make a difference here in Tucson. And Brian is now going to be leading us in that prayer effort to unite God's people to make a difference. It would have been so easy for Brian to compromise, take the safe way out. Great job, salary, everything's figured out. He's got experience. He knows what he's doing. And he's been willing to let go of that, to put his full and complete trust in God to lead his life. I am so honored to know a man of such integrity and such conviction as Brian Goodall. We are honored and blessed by his life. Well, Brian's beginning his journey. Let's go back, though, and look at Asa as he's finishing his journey. See, something happened to Asa. All of those years he trusted God, put God first, and for 36 years he was absolutely committed and faithful to God. And God brought incredible peace to the land and to him. But then he faced a new enemy. You see, many years before that, the northern tribes of Israel had rebelled and they formed what is called Israel. Israel was actually the 10 northern tribes. And they had an evil king. His name was Baasha. And Baasha was now creating a situation where he was going to threaten the southern tribes of Judah and Asa. And so Asa sees that this threat is looming. And what he does is he, for the first time, takes things into his own hands, goes to his arch enemy, an ungodly nation called Aram, the Arameans, basically pays them as mercenaries to go attack Israel, which they do, and defeat Israel. Now, from a purely political military move, that was great. He didn't have to lose any soldiers. They didn't have to fight any battles. He paid somebody else. They got it done. Very effective, very efficient, problem solved. God always wants to speak to us. And God sent a prophet to Asa. And before I look at what the prophet said, I want to remind us of this. Today, God is not silent. God is speaking. He speaks to us. That's what he did here. He spoke through his prophet. He speaks to us through his word. We all have this. His Holy Spirit is alive and active and whispers to us all the time. He speaks to us through others who are teachers and writers. And he speaks to us through other Christians through their counsel. If we are looking for God to speak, if we are willing to listen to God. Look what the prophet says in chapter 16. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites," that's the Egyptians, "and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet you relied on the Lord, and he delivered them into your hand." Verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and now you will be at war." And now you will be at war. He compromised. He transferred his absolute complete trust on God to a human army. And he'll pay the price because he took things into his own hands. He will no longer be at peace. He put God in second position after the king of Aram. I want you to see, go back to look at verse 9. When I read this, I was just, it was so profound. Verse 9. This is what the prophet said. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. We all face challenges. We all face huge temptations to find the immediate solution. But we're reminded by the prophet, when we're fully committed to Him, God's eyes are looking for us. He's not going to abandon us when we're facing our greatest challenge. That's when He wants to come alongside us, to guide us, to lead us, to provide the power, the wisdom that we don't have, if we will simply be fully committed to Him. What an incredible promise. We are not abandoned and alone. When our commitment is being challenged, He's there for us and with us. And so the question is, what causes us to move from that place where God is the number one in our life? When we are fully committed to Him, when we are trusting Him, what causes us to move to that other place? And what causes us to do that is what I call the sure thing. See, Asa thought the king of Aram was a sure thing. He's got an army. He's willing to be paid. He'll go fight the battle for us. It's right there. It takes care of it. The sure things in our life are things that are tangible. We can see with our eyes. We can touch. They're available. They're immediate. And what we do is we dethrone God and put this scheme or this plan or this person or money or whatever it is before God. And when we compromise, we discover it doesn't really solve our problems. Asa's problems weren't solved when he compromised. He now had to face more battles. When we compromise, we're robbed of our peace. It is hell to try to play the game of serving God and then serving ourselves in these other ways or trusting in something else. You can't play the game. It never works out well. It never brings us to the place that God promises to bring us where life is really good. We can't compromise with sex or substances like drugs and alcohol or our integrity or money or anything and think that life is going to be good and better because of it. So the question is, who are we fully devoted to? Is our whole heart and soul and mind and strength really devoted to the Lord Jesus? Are we really all in? Are we at the place where we're unwilling to let anybody or anything take the place of God in our lives? If you're at a place where you've never made that commitment to the Lord Jesus, I want to invite you to do that today. To make the declaration that Jesus is number one in my life. I will follow Him. I will obey Him. I will trust Him in every way. That's what we do in our baptism. Our baptism is a declaration and a promise that Jesus is number one. In fact, what we say in our baptism is that I promise to follow Jesus with all of my heart, to the best of my ability, all the days of my life. And if you are ready to make that decision, I want to invite you to do that. We're going to have some folks that are going to be baptized today. You can join them in making that commitment. Come as you are. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. And if you're ready, I want you to come right over here to the Connection Cafe. We've got folks who will help you. We have everything ready. And at the end of our service, you can make that declaration to begin the journey of putting Jesus number one in your life. And then for all of us, Once we've made that commitment, we have the daily challenge of being faithful to that commitment, of not compromising. And that's why, as a church, we talk about, and I've mentioned this before, all in. In front of you are cards that describe what it means to be all in. You can also look it up online. I want us all to be all in following Jesus. That means that we journey this journey with others who will help us and challenge us. We don't do it alone. It means that we are really sincere in trying to grow our lives to become more and more like Jesus, that we think like Jesus, we adopt his values, we obey Jesus. And that we turn over everything in our life to the Lord. All that we are, all that we have belongs to him. And then we're sincere in representing him in our world. That's what it means to be all in. I want to challenge you to be faithful to that. If you haven't made that commitment to be all in, I want you to join us in that. And that together, we refuse to compromise. That we are all in. In following our Lord Jesus. In just a moment, we come to our time of communion. If you're new, we do communion here every week. This is a critical time for us. It's a part of our worship. In just a moment, the communion servers will pass the communion tray and take the cup of juice and the piece of bread. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to participate. Then pass the tray to the next person. And as you hold the cup and the piece of bread, we're reminded that those represent the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, his body that was nailed to the cross. You know what we're remembering? We're remembering that Jesus was a no-compromise Lord. See, on his last day, right before they arrested him, he was in a garden called Gethsemane. And Jesus knew exactly what was coming up. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be crucified. He knew that everybody would abandon him. And in that garden, he prayed to his Father, "If there's any way we can avoid this, please. But your will be done." That's no compromise. Absolutely appropriate for him to ask the Lord if there was another way. But in the end, he was unwilling to compromise for you and I. And so as we take communion, we remember the one who refused to compromise for on our behalf. And so it's natural for us to recommit to being people of no compromise, fully trusting the Lord, walking by faith, not by sight. After that, we're going to take our offering. Offering's a great test for us. If we really are going to put God first, give to him first, and not compromise. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful that you have seen our weakness, that you know the challenges that we face. You know they are bigger than the abilities that we have, the wisdom that we have to solve them. And so you've come alongside us. We are so grateful that you are our God, the one, the true, the powerful, the all-wise God. And so now, help us, God, in our weakness to trust you. Not to trust the conventional wisdom of this world. Not to trust the values of this world, the plans of this world. But to trust you and you only. In Jesus' name, amen.